Thank you, worship team. Good morning. I'm glad everybody's here. Sorry I missed last Sunday. I was at the hospital working. But today we're going to be in 2 Timothy 2, chapter 2. So go ahead and turn there. And I have an announcement. I forgot to tell Derry while we were, and Gary while we were doing that. Options Now is a life choice clinic that we support as a church. And on Mother's Day to Father's Day, we collected baby bottles, or we gave out baby bottles, and y'all filled them up with coins and dollar bills and some of y'all checks. Anyways, they gave us a total back that, of all the baby bottles that we returned, $1,027.14 was raised to help mothers choose life for themselves and for their baby. And so that's worth mentioning. Thank you for that. Today's title sermon is called Resistance Training. And you don't know how much I'm holding back just talking about working out. Because I went to school to work out. Like, I went to school, I got a degree in exercise physiology. I thought that was a good thing. I thought that's something that I could, like, go and do. And God took me in a certain place, but in that direction. And then I went another one into nursing. But I do enjoy resistance training. And so what we're about to read is Paul's letter to Timothy, his second letter. This time Paul is coming to the end of what he thinks is his life, and he's trying to tell Timothy, the son that he has mentored, his last words. Like, what does he really want him to know? And what we just finished in chapter 1 was he warned him, like, don't fade away like those other people. Like those that Adam spoke of last week. There was two that Paul mentioned by name. Hey, those guys just faded away and just left us. But there was somebody who remained faithful, and he mentioned him too. And so after talking about those individuals, then he turns his attention to Timothy and makes it personal. And that's where we are in chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Paul says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him." Verse 5, "An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops." Verse 7, "Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." So what Paul's telling Timothy is to be strong. He says, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So I want to ask you, I want to make it personal to you, are you strong? Some of us think so. Or at least we used to be, right? Or we're on a path to get stronger. You need to be strong. Physical strength is important, okay? It protects us. It allows us to do activities of daily living. So it's also important in our longevity to maintain our independence as we grow. It's because if you don't have the strength to open up the pickle jar, then, like, you can't make the, the salad or the sandwich. Right? If you don't have the strength to get up out of the chair, then you can't go check the mail. So, like, there are certain amounts of strength as people that we need to have. And so if you're not, this is a side note, if you're not doing some form of resistance training, like physical training, whether it be push-ups or Pilates, I don't care, like, we all should be doing that. That's half the reason we had the exercise classes for years here at the church. It was a Bible study and fitness, because there's benefit to it. But that's not the kind of strength we're talking about. Strength defined as the strength that Paul's telling Timothy to have is to increase strength, to make strong, an inward strength, suggesting strength of soul and purpose. So it's your strength of soul and purpose that we're talking about today. And we also need to train that as well. We don't need to just think, like, well, Heath, what do we do? We need to look at the Bible. Because the Bible is the authority of our faith. It is what God has said we need to do. So I'm going to read you some verses that talk about strength. Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So what does it mean to be strong? Like the kind of inward strength we're talking about. This kind of strong that God is telling Joshua to be. See, there's different types of strength. There's physical strength. There's mental. There's emotional strength. There's spiritual strength. In all, it means to be able to resist something. That's why it's called resistance training. You can't just lift the bar, right? You can. You lift it a bunch of times. You can gain some strength, but you need to steadily increase the resistance. So to be strong means to be able to resist. And many of you are strong, but we all have the ability to grow. Ephesians 6:10. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Psalms 28:6-9. Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. So it's not all about us and what we think we can do or what we are not able to do, but it's what he is able to do. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts and I am helped. My heart exalts. In my song I give thanks to him. The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. Oh, save our people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. So it's God's strength that we rely on to carry us, to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. 1 Corinthians 16:13-14. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. See, God gives us strength. Some of us, he's blessed us with physical strength, right? I shook Coy's hand a minute ago. I hadn't shook his hand in a while, and I hit him on the arm like men do. He's definitely lifted some weights, all right? God has given us certain attributes. Some of us are blessed with physical strength. What are we doing with it? Are we doing just what we want to do with it? Is it just for our benefit? And not just physical strength. Some of it's emotional strength, spiritual strength. Are we just using it for ourselves? Let all that you do be done in love. All right, last one. Philippians 4:12-13. This is Paul talking. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him. He's talking about Christ. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Your strength does not come from your own efforts. It comes from the Lord, and he will strengthen you. Because what you feel like you can't do one day, you try at, and maybe you fail the first time, but he strengthens you through these trials, through the resistance. All right, so verse 1 and 2. Paul's talking to Timothy, his child, tells him he needs to be strong. So how do we get strong? Through tough times and hard work. And if you just want to live life, you'll experience both, okay? Tough times are coming if you're not already in them. That's the progressive resistance that we receive. And sometimes it feels hard. Sometimes it feels like it's crushing you. I get it. Like, I'm not trying to say, hey, God will never give you more than you can handle. All right? I don't know where that comes from. But look at Jesus. He gave him more than he could handle. It was so much that it killed him. Okay? Sometimes life is extremely hard. Paul is telling Timothy that his strength does not come from his own willpower, but in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And he says to take what he has learned from him and commit it to faithful believers so that they can teach others. That's how we keep this momentum. Not only that what this group of believers has done over 100 years, but what our country is feeling right now. This powerful movement that's causing people to question, wait, what am I doing with my life? What do I really believe? It's bringing people to church. There were more people, either I heard this or I read this, there were more people that attended church in the last few Sundays than ever. And I think it had a lot to do with the news of what happened to one man who died too soon. But it's what he died for that made him question it. Now, the next three verses, Paul talks about three different occupations of how we as Christians are to live and apply our strength. So verse 3 and 4, it says, "Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him." Paul compares the Christian life to a soldier in war. Some of you feel like you're in the middle of a battle. You may feel like you're winning or you're losing. But church, we should be warring against Satan and sin. So if you're not fighting that battle, if you're not actively pursuing that battle against the sins that are invading our families or your own personal sins, then you're just not in the fight. And some of us in this congregation know exactly what it feels like to be a real soldier or a sailor or an airman or a marine. And I never did that. My family did. So I can only talk about it from my perspective of watching them. It is a life of suffering. You give so much to participate, to be a part of that kind of life. You have to leave your families at times. You have to give up what you want to do because you have orders. So Paul says that we should share in suffering as a good soldier. I'm telling all of us that we need to be able to fight. But on your own, we don't have the ability to do it. Okay? That's what he talked about in Ephesians when Paul talked about the armor of God, the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the shoes of peace and the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation. Like, we don't even have the right kind of armor to fight this kind of enemy that we are facing. We need an alien armor. We need an armor outside of what we have, a spiritual armor, to be able to fight this enemy. Is that for me? You're so sweet. Thank you, Natalie Ann. Okay. It's going to make it better now. Okay. And some of that armor, you buckle down. Like, you strap it on and you never take it off. Like the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth. You never let go of it. And others, you have to pick up daily. Like your faith. Like, you just don't see how it's going to turn out. But you trust in the one that knows all things. And you pick it up and you keep marching. Our aim should be able to do the will of God. That's the one who enlisted us. And that's the one whose orders we should follow. Especially if we have declared him as our Lord. And we don't get distracted by other things. He calls them civilian pursuits. I'm glad he didn't make a list. Because we could easily just look at the list and like, well, I'm not doing those things, or I'm not getting distracted by that stuff, so I must be doing the right thing. But I want all of us to do what he says in verse 7, to think it over. God will give you understanding in everything. What are the civilian pursuits? What are the things outside our marching orders? Because our orders as Christians is to be a disciple, that's the one who follows Jesus, and to make disciples. Like, bring others along with us, who not just follow us, but follow the one we're following after. Anything outside of that, like, you need to think, am I doing something that's just a civilian pursuit, something I just want to do? Am I getting tangled up? It could be politics. It could be family drama. Don't get distracted by other things. So, what kind of strength does it take to be a soldier? You have to be able... Being a soldier requires restraint. restraint from just doing what you want to do instead of what God has called you to do. Don't get caught up in useless battles. Remember that you're not working for the approval of others. You're only working for the approval of one, and that's God. All right, verse 5. He's talking about athletes now. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. If you cheat, you don't win. We know that's true. You get called out. If you're out of bounds, you get called out. If you're offsides, you get called out. Athletes that compete, they don't get to do what they want to do when they want to do it. See, there's a lot that goes into being an athlete. Like you gotta train to be an athlete. You've got to resist and fight the urges that you want to live by and do what you're supposed to do. Like your sleep. Like if you don't sleep as an athlete, you're not going to perform well. You got to rest. What you put in your body actually matters too. Like if you don't eat right and drink enough water, your performance as an athlete is just going to go way down. You're not going to be crowned, like he says. An athlete is not crowned, means he wins, unless he competes according to the rules. Point is, there are certain things that God has called us to do. Just look at the Ten Commandments. Simple rules, very hard to follow, that he wants us to live by. A lot goes into being an athlete that's able to win. So an athlete shows his strength by following the rules, resisting sin, because God has called all of us to be set apart, to be holy, to be different than the world. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So why resist sin? It's not to win over God's favor for us, okay? The reason I'm telling you to be an athlete, to follow the rules, to do what God says, it's not so you can be good enough to be welcomed into the family of God. That's already been done for us. Jesus' death on the cross was enough. There is nothing you can do to earn any more favor with God than you have right now. But there are consequences to our sin. See the garden. Adam and Eve. Closest relationship to God that I can find in the Bible. All right? There was nothing that separated them. He walked with them in the garden. They were in perfect communion with God. And then they sinned. He still loved them. But there was consequences for their sin. They got kicked out of the garden. What should have happened in the garden, because Adam and Eve were right beside each other when the serpent came into the garden and started talking to Eve. What should have happened was Adam should have used his strength, and he should have crushed the head of that serpent that was talking to his wife physically. But he didn't. He didn't show his strength. If you find yourself caught up in sin, I urge you, repent. Turn from it. Crush that sin and move. Don't stand there. Walk a different path. And this is going to require strength. Strength that is outside of you. Strength that only comes from what Paul says, the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 6. He says, "It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops." See, when I was a kid, I don't think I read the Bible enough. Because if I'd have found this verse, this would have been like my favorite verse. Because I'm a farmer by name, and I like to eat. And so I thought they'd be talking about me. That's not what he's talking about. What he means is, a hard-working farmer cannot be lazy. Not to be a farmer. If you're a lazy farmer, you're not growing anything. You're not harvesting anything. You're just, I don't know, playing in the dirt. Not without hard work. So what is Timothy trying to grow and harvest? He's preaching the gospel to the church at Ephesus. He's trying to build up others. He's making disciples. He's forming relationships. It takes strength to be a farmer, to grow something. See, when you preach the gospel, whether it be to your neighbor or like to the next generation of little kids, you got to study. Like, you got to cut out time and prepare. And like Adam and I do every week, we are preaching to ourselves the whole week. We don't just read and then say, all right, this is what I think, and then be done. Like, the words of this are like pouring over in our minds, thinking like, ooh, that's me. Like, I'm weak. I need his strength. And so when you prepare and you spend time in God's word, even though you're preparing to tell someone else about it, you're the first one to receive the blessing of it. I think that's what he means when he says it's the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. So what are you growing? What are you working towards? What is the harvest that you are trying to bring in? When you grow relationships, there is a benefit to it. You know, one of the verses that that often gets quoted as a part of worship, but actually it's about relationships, is wherever two or more are gathered, God is there. What that's talking about is relationships. Like, if you have something against someone, if you're holding on to resentment, if you're holding on to hurt or anger, that's blocking you from a relationship with that person. And maybe that relationship cannot be restored because that person's gone. Either gone too far away to be in a relationship with you, or maybe they've passed. But if you muster the strength to go and try to mend that relationship, and the person meets you, and now you formed a relationship, like, God is there. God is in that. And he will strengthen you for it. It requires strength to keep going, like a farmer does. Regardless of the weather, or how many people are helping you, or what the news may hold, but it's all worth it. It's worth the struggle. Because there is a harvest that requires our attention. How many of us have neighbors that we're friendly to, but we never talk about the gospel? We never bring up what God is doing in our life, whether like the victories or the defeats. And why are we not doing that? Why am I not doing that? I have three neighbors, front and side. Very few times have I, as your pastor, I'm telling you, have I actually brought up, hey, where do you go to church? Hey, what's your prayer life like? That's probably not the way you start a conversation. But anyways, I just don't do it. I guess I avoid it. We're missing out on an opportunity of a harvest, not for ourselves, but for God. Luke 10:2 says, "And then he said to them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" John, I didn't ask you permission. I'm going to say it. The other day, John Billingsley, who works at a grocery store, y'all know that, he came to Adam and I, and he's like, hey, I just want to tell others what Jesus is doing in my life and what he can do in theirs. How do I do that? And Adam said, hey, man, one conversation at a time. And so we use the opportunities we have to tell others about Jesus, about what he's doing in our life. I went down to Mexico, many years ago, and I went with a friend of mine, Randy Walker, and we went down there to give anesthesia, and it was an orphanage, and at the orphanage, in this middle of this farming community, there was this beautiful stained glass window in their prayer chapel, and it said, Luke 10:2, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." We have no idea what is on the other side of a conversation. What's on the other side of a prayer? If you're so bold, pray to God and say, God, send me somebody that I can talk to about Jesus. And then hang on, because somebody's going to show up. And then you just have a conversation. You just tell them, hey, this is who I was before Jesus, and this is who I am now. And it's not because of me that there's been a change. It's because of him. All right, verse 7. He says, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. I think these sayings are kind of like the sayings you hear old men tell young men. Like, hey, put that in your book. You ever heard that? You ever been told that? I had this old friend. His name was Paul Moran. And he ever called me was Jesse. He didn't call me by my name. I think because he didn't really want to learn my name. But he called me Jesse. And he'd tell me all these maxims. He's like, hey, Jesse, put this in your book. And he'd tell me something. Like one day, we were cutting sheet metal to put on the side of this house to skirt it. And I bent my blade, you know, because I was being aggressive and I wasn't letting the saw work. And I bent my blade. So I reached down there and I straightened my blade out. And then it burned my skin up my thumb. And then Paul Moran, he goes, hey, Jesse, put that in your book, you know, because I learned you can't grab a hot blade. I think some of these things that Paul is telling Timothy are kind of like the maxims of one mature Christian trying to tell another. Life is going to be hard, and you're going to want to quit, and things aren't going to go right. But you're going to need some strength inside of you to just keep going, to do what God has called you to do. But he doesn't just tell him outright. He makes him think over it, because that's what we need to do as a church. He is not going to just give us a list of like, all right, you do this and you do this, but he wants us to dwell on it and think about it. All of these professions require strength. And we as a church need to become stronger, both individually and collectively. See, Paul talks about a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. But he doesn't necessarily name the type of war that the soldier's fighting in, or the event that the athlete pursues, or even the crop that the farmer's harvesting. So what is your war? What are you fighting against? What are you warring against, or are you just worrying about it? Those are different words. They're spelled differently. They require different actions. What are you training for? And how's that going? Do you need help? See, every athlete has a coach, even the best. And I'm not here to just tell you what to do. I'm here to guide you to the one that has told us what to do. But what that might look like is meeting together as a group, like a team huddle. I don't know, you might call it Sunday school or Wednesday night church, where we meet together as a group and then we talk about our victories and our defeats. And then we become strengthened by meeting together, and then we get back to it. Or what has God called you to grow? And are you being lazy about it? And it could be in your families or in your community or in this church. As the musicians come, I'm going to close. And as they play and we sing, I want to encourage you to open your hearts to the Holy Spirit and ask him, God, what is it that you want me to be stronger in? And then also ask him, God, give me the strength, because I don't have it on my own, and I need you to be able to do it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the strength of those that have gone before us, that carried the good news of your word to our ears. God, we thank you for Sunday school teachers. Thank you for pastors. Thank you for moms and dads, for neighbors. God, you use many people in our lives. God, I pray that you will strengthen us as a church, as a body of believers, that we won't give up when things get hard, that we will fight and resist and push back Satan and his dominions. God, remind us of what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.